Okay. That does it. You can take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. And sometimes the manifestations are just so tremendous. You could probably just go home right after that or go right to the snacks, which some of us would probably like to do anyway. But yeah, at least the coffee or the tea. Hebrews chapter 9. You know, one of the incredible things about the Bible, if you don't understand it, it's really, or you've never been taught how it's structured, you know, it can be very confusing. And there are lots of people. Some people are not always prepared. And, you know, it can be confusing. A lot of people get turned off to the Bible because, you know, oh, it's full of begots this and begots that. But, you know, that's so silly because that's just a very small portion of it. And then people will say, well, the Old Testament, he's a God of wrath. And then in the New Testament, he's a God of love. And, you know, that's baloney too, because if you really look at the Old Testament, you see how loving God really was. And, yeah, he's a God of love in the New Testament too. He certainly is a judge, and he judges according to his righteousness. And it says he's a just and fair God, right? And he's a merciful God. And then it also, we understand how the Old Testament is really, from Genesis 3:15 on, is the story of Jesus Christ. It's the prophesying, and the whole subject is about him coming. And so when you look at the Old Testament, you know, there's foreshadowings. We learned that in our weekend last weekend, foreshadowings of Christ's coming. And there's prophecies of his comings. And, you know, there's stuff in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, you say, wow, well, that's what that was all about. And one of those things was the sacrifices, right? God said there's no atonement for sin without the shedding of blood. And so in the Old Testament, you know, in the beginning, in the patriarch administration or the patriarchal administration, Noah and Abraham and Isaac, they made sacrifices, didn't they? And probably some other people too. When you get to Moses and he establishes the law, it changes. And then only the Levites and really the Aaronites are the ones that do the sacrifices. And those sacrifices were a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is called the Passover Lamb, or the Lamb of God. So in chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, if the blood of bulls and goats or lambs or turtle doves or any of those other things that they would sacrifice in the Old Testament, if they could have purged you and cleansed you, then God wouldn't have had to send the Savior, would he? Right. But not only did they really not purge you or cleanse you of your sin, but you had to do them continually. They continually had to do those sacrifices. And it says here that Jesus Christ, who was without spot, without blemish, to God purged your conscience or your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God. See, before that, to serve the living God, you know, there was service and there were prophets that believed and they served God. And then in the formal sense, if other than those guys, you had to be a Levite or a priest, and they would do service to God in the temple. They would do the cleansings. They would do the sacrifices. They would, you know, do the feast. They would be in charge of that. And they would be in charge of teaching the law to people. and they would have to, for them to make a sacrifice to God, you know, you can read it in Leviticus if you want. I'm sure you're all just anxious to do that. you know, depending on what was going on, they had different requirements. To go into the Holy of Holies, they had to cleanse themselves. Their clothes had to be cleansed. Then they had to do an approach offering before they could even go in. And then they could do the sin offering. And then they had other offerings for different things. And depending on what was going on, what feast or what you did, you might have to offer a sacrifice or an offering of some sort. And it was really involved. But the big thing was that the priests had to cleanse themselves. And it was an outward cleansing of the flesh. And remember Jesus Christ, when he confronted the Pharisees, he said, you know, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out. And he talked about how they washed themselves and they were so clean on the outside, but they were rotten on the inside. You know? And it says here that Jesus Christ has purged us or cleansed us. And he cleansed us from all consciousness of works of the flesh or dead works to serve the living God. You know, they could only serve God to a certain degree, and they could only do so much. But Jesus Christ, because he was the perfect sacrifice, he cleansed us through and through and through. You know, we were really cleansed. It has nothing to do with washings. It has nothing to do, it talks about that also in Hebrews and other places. You know, it has nothing to do with washings. It has nothing to do with a period of purifying. You know, sometimes they would go off, out, away from everybody else, and it would be called a time of purification. And we don't have to do that, do we? We can go to God anytime we want. It says that in Hebrews 13 or 14, where it says we can go before the throne of grace in time of need with all boldness, because Jesus Christ cleansed us. That's why we can do that. You know, we can speak to God anytime, can't we? Because Jesus Christ paid that price, and we have total access to God. How amazing is that? And we're cleansed and we're made clean so we can serve God, so we can have a relationship. And it says to serve the living God. And that's pretty important and pretty amazing, because the gods that people served and the gods that people had other than the true God were not living gods. They were dead gods. They were made-up gods. They were false gods. They weren't the true God, and they weren't living gods, nor could they give life. Only God can give life, because he's a living God, and he gives us spirit life, which is eternal life. Let's go to 1 John. First John, chapter 1. When you really know what God did for you and how much he cleansed us, it really is an awesome thing. It's awesome because for thousands of years, man would go through all this stuff. You know, if you were a leper, right, you couldn't go near anybody else because you were unclean. But if you got cleansed, what did you have to do? You had to go to the high priest, and he had to verify that you were cleansed, and then you had to do an offering to God. And all that stuff. If you had some sickness or you had something wrong, you had to go away until that was healed or fixed, and then you had a period of purification. You know, if you touched a dead body, you couldn't participate until you were purified. All kinds of stuff. Pretty crazy. Okay, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, you know, again, you have to have a little understanding of the scope of the Word of God. But when Jesus Christ paid the price, anybody that confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they are made holy, right? Mm-hmm. They're sanctified, they're set apart, they're cleansed. We're holy and without blame. But then in our walk, in our practical life, you know, we make mistakes. We don't always walk in light. But Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Or sin, he cleansed us from all sin nature, and he also cleansed us from the result of sin nature, which is sins that we would commit, the fruit that we would produce from that sin nature. And he cleansed us from all of that. Verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not us. You know, we do sin. We do make mistakes. We are not perfect. It's a sad state of affairs. Sometimes we think we're perfect, you know, but we're not. But that doesn't mean that we don't try to be perfect. You know, we try to do our best for God. That's the key. We try to do our best for God, and when we make a mistake, we just say, okay, I'm cleansed. You know, Jesus Christ is cleansed. And we can be thankful. We thank God, and we move on. Then verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. We have been made righteous. What a great thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. How fortunate we are that we are cleansed. You know, the word purge is a pretty cool word. You ever have to do a test for a doctor and so you can't eat or, you know, you can only drink clear liquids and you have to purge or cleanse out your body? You really get cleaned out, don't you? But Jesus Christ purged us on the inside, not physically, but spiritually. He cleansed us spiritually. He cleansed us, which allows God to put his Holy Spirit within us. You know, because if we weren't purged and cleansed, God couldn't put his Holy Spirit within us. Mm-hmm. Chapter 6, verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with
Christ.
Yeah, he's crucified with Christ. That's our identity. When he died, our old man died with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Or, it's the Greek word douleo, you know, to be a slave to sin. We're not a slave to sin. You know, one of the great things you understand when you understand a little bit about what Jesus Christ did for us, and I say understand a little bit because we probably really don't understand very much at all, but what we do understand is pretty great. And when you understand a little bit, you understand that Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price, and, you know, Adam lost dominion. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ regained that dominion. That's why it says that we can reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We have dominion in our life if we appropriate it to ourselves. You know, we make it our own. We take it to ourselves. Sometimes we try to believe for things mm-hmm. when we don't really have to believe for it. We have to appropriate it. There's a difference. Mm-hmm. You know, if somebody gave you a car and handed you the keys, and you said, I got to believe for a car. Do you have to believe for that car? Mm-hmm. No, you already have it. All you have to do is drive it away. That's appropriating it. That's taking it for your own. You know, and what God has given us is ours. You know, what he has given us is already ours. And so we appropriate it. We take it and we use it. You know, you have Holy Spirit, right? You don't have to believe for Holy Spirit anymore because you already have it. So if you speak in tongues, you have appropriated the use of that Holy Spirit. You've made it your own. You do it because he has given it to you. Okay. Anyway, so we should not serve sin. It has no more dominion over us. We're not a slave to sin. You know, we're not trapped. We're not stuck in that rut. Remember those of you that were at the weekend last week, the rut was so well described. Yeah, it was great. That was a great analogy. Yeah. For he that is dead, meaning the old man, is freed from sin. You know, if you're dead, can you sin anymore?
No.
No. See, we're dead to sin. You really can't. I mean, we do sin in our minds, in our actions. Spiritually, we're clean. Spiritually, we are clean. We are not under the dominion of sin. And we can break free. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more what?
Dominion
over him. And you know, you think about it. Yeah, we all may expire, die, fall asleep if Christ doesn't come back. But it really has no dominion over us because when Christ comes back, we get raised from the dead and we receive a new and perfect body. So it has no dominion over us, right? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, right? And the what does it say in 1 Corinthians about the... I can't remember. The something of sin is death.
What? The wages of sin.
The wages of sin is death, yeah. Okay. So if we be dead Christ with Christ, we shall believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that being Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And if it has no more dominion over him, it really doesn't have any dominion over us, because he paid the price. He conquered death for us. For in that he died unto sin, how many times?
Once.
You know, and if he's dead to sin, we're dead to sin, and if he liveth again, we liveth again. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You know, we don't have to yield to those things because God has given us the ability to overcome. He's given us the ability to have dominion in our lives. And we are to live for God. You know, we lived for sin once. Now we are to live for God. It said we are to serve. We were purged so we could serve the living God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So that brings us to Romans chapter 12. Of course, it says a lot of other things in the beginnings of Romans. It talks about our sanctification, our redemption, our justification. Tells us all those things that Jesus Christ paid the price for. We have access to God. And so on, and so on, and so on. And then it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to renew our mind to these great truths. We need to put into our brains. God has cleansed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has made me holy through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has justified me and made me righteous in his sight. He has done all these things for me. I have eternal life. I am a child of God. Nothing, no one can accuse us before God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All those things. And so we renew our minds to those truths. And then in verse 3 it says, for I say through the grace given unto me. And Paul's saying this. He's saying this by grace. He says, I'm saying this because God gave me the grace to be an apostle and to give me this great revelation. He says, unto me that every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Or don't think beyond what you ought to think. Is really what that means. That's how Walter Cummins translated it. Don't think beyond what you ought to think. But think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith or the measure of believing, the foundation of believing. You know, we're not to think beyond what we ought to think, but we are to think what God says, what he says about us, what he said he's done for us. That's what we're to think, you know, which is pretty awesome.
Yeah.
And more times than not, we always think less of ourselves than what God thinks, don't we? And that's not what we're to do. We're to think what God thinks of us. pretty amazing. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So God has called us to the body of Christ. We're all members of the body of Christ. You have a body, a physical body, and God makes the analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the human body, and that the body of Christ is similar in some respects to a human body, in that all members in the body are to work together, and all are necessary for the body to function at its optimum, to its maximum capacity and ability. So then he goes through, you know, if the eye say to the ear, and the ear, and this and that, and so on and so forth. Everyone's important. Here it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. All members, every one of us is in the body of Christ, but we don't all have the same function. We don't all have the same function. And, you know, if the ear said to the eye, where is the seeing? You know, and all that stuff. You need the sense of sight, of hearing, of smell, of touch, of taste. We need the ability to walk, and so you need your toes. And if you're missing a toe or two, it's a lot harder to walk, especially your big toe. It really helps you with your balance. If you ever broke a toe, anybody ever here ever broken a toe?
Yeah.
It's painful, right? And it's hard to walk. You think that little toe, it's just a little toe. But break it and see how much it hurts and how hard it is to walk. So every part has a function. Every part is necessary. And sometimes we glorify one part more than another part. Okay. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We all have need one of another. We don't all have the same function, but we all do have a function. We all have a function. You may not really think it's an important function, but that's not up to you. That's up to God. And if you do that function to the best of your ability, you know, maybe God will give you another function. I don't know. I can't speak for him. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether of prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith or believing. You know, we don't have all the same abilities, do we? And God has not given us all the same functions. You know, if you were on an airplane and everybody was a steward or a stewardess, but there was no pilot, that'd be a scary flight. Or if everybody was the pilot, they'd probably argue over how to fly the plane. Or you would never get your drink or your snack or something. You know, it's true in life. You know, we think about it. A football team, not everybody's the quarterback. Not everybody's the running back. Not everybody's the kicker. You know, different functions within that group. And there's different functions within the body of Christ. But it's given to us, we have abilities, and then we operate those things according to the proportion of our believing. You know, the more we believe we can do these things, the more we do them. Or ministry, and the word ministry there means service. Let us wait on our service, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. What does it mean to exhort? To encourage, right? You know, and you know, it's a great thing when you know, it's probably an underestimated or unappreciated thing in the body of Christ, but when somebody is really good at encouraging, it's really a great thing. You know, when somebody's there encouraging you, do you ever have somebody take you under their wing in some aspect of life and encourage you? Mm-hmm. You know, that's a pretty great thing, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
And a lot of times, people attain great abilities or do great things because somebody else has encouraged them to do it. Mm-hmm. You know? Now, we don't all have the same ability, so we can't always all do the same things. Just, you know, it's what God calls you to, and it's what you can believe to do, and, you know, matches up with your abilities. We all have Holy Spirit if we're born again. And we all have the ability to manifest the nine manifestations. But, you know, in some areas we believe more than in other areas. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we're just better at certain things than other things. Sometimes, you know, and it can change in life. Sometimes we're better at one thing, sometimes we're better at another as we grow. Just can't explain it, and there's no schedule. You know, you can't buy a schedule and say, okay, I'm supposed to be here, and then I'm supposed to be there, and then I'm supposed to be somewhere. There's no way of doing that. Okay. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, no strings attached, no, with integrity. You know, you give with integrity. You don't give so that people owe you. You don't give with strings attached. You don't give because you're bribing God. You ever do that? Yeah. Just do it with integrity. You do it because you want to give, because God says he loves a cheerful giver. He that ruleth with diligence. I mean, you know, you really, if you're leading, you do it to the best of your ability, and you're diligent in your ability to lead. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, you go out and you try to help people, and, you know, I'm doing this because God wants me to, and it's such a burden, but I gotta push on. That's not the way to be merciful, is it? That's not the way God is merciful. God's happy to be merciful. We are to be merciful. We're to help people and do our best for people with joy. Okay, where are we? Okay, let love be without dissimulation. And we know that what that word dissimulation means, right? It means without hypocrisy, not being two-faced. You know, you don't love with one side of the face and not with the other. There's an old movie with Marlon Brando called One-Eyed Jacks. It's a cowboy movie with Carl Malden and Marlon Brando. It starts out in the movie where they're on top of this hill. They're being chased by the Mexican army because they robbed the bank. And so they only have one horse. So Marlon Brando says to Carl Malden, okay, you take the horse and go get us another horse and come back and get me. Well, Carl Malden takes off and leaves him. And he's a low-life thief and robber and all this other stuff. And then Marlon Brando goes to jail, eventually gets out, escapes, and he goes up to California somewhere on the coast. And he goes into this town, and Carl Malden is the sheriff. And he doesn't want Marlon Brando messing up his gig because he's now a big shot in this town. And he puts him in jail, and Marlon Brando says, you may be a one-eyed jack around here, but I've seen the other side of your face. You know, because a one-eyed jack, you only see one. Okay, so a hypocrite. Don't be a one-eyed jack. You know, full-faced, you know, I'm here I am. I'm not two-faced. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Don't be a phony. You know, if you're loving, you love. According to the Word of God, it's the love of God. Abhor that which is evil. What does it mean to abhor?
Hate,
despise, yeah. You just don't want to have anything to do with evil. You know, which it says many places in the epistles. You know, it says, you know, we don't even want to know the evil that people are doing, that they do in secret. We just... don't have anything to do with it. That's not anything to do with sin. You know, when we talk about sin, like we talked before, you know, sin is missing the mark. And sometimes we just do something that's not right, or we don't do what God wants us to do, and we realize it, and then we say, "Oops," we say something stupid, or we're not loving in a situation, and then, you know, we get it right. But when we talk about evil, we're talking evil. People do things that are obviously, blatantly wrong, that hurt others, that take advantage of others, that do, you know, evil. Evil. That's devilish. Devilish stuff. We are to abhor that. You know, just evil stuff. You know, stealing, robbing, killing, prostitution, drugs, drug dealing, you know, all that stuff. It's all wrong. It's evil. And we are to abhor it. And then it says, cleave to that which is good. Cleave is a cool word. It can mean two things. It can mean chop in half, or it means be glued to. Here it means be glued to, be adhered to. Get some super glue and adhere yourself to that which is good. Figure of speech. She can't do it literally. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You know, we can function in the body of Christ. And we can function many ways. Wherever you're good at blessing and giving and helping and serving God, that's what you're to do. You know, everybody can't get up here and teach every week. And some people are just really not good at teaching. And I know some people that have really tried to teach, and they just don't have the ability. And, you know, and we've tried to give people chances to teach and you know, grow in the Word. But if you're not, you're not, you know. If you're not good at something, you're just not. Now, maybe you grow into it eventually if you work at it. But it's not a magic thing. You work at things. You have to learn things. You're not, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm never going to be one. You know, I know I'm functional in it. I can do stuff, but I'm not going to be, you know, Greg Earl. And if I have a question about Greek, I call him because he knows the stuff. You know, we're just not all going to be good in things. Some people just are not great at witnessing. It's not that you shouldn't do it. But some people are really good at it, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you do what you do, but you do what you're really good at. You're going to have more believing in things. You're going to have more ability in certain things. Okay. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I prefer to be with believers than unbelievers. Yeah. That's an easy choice. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That doesn't mean, you know, well, I work at J&J Concrete Factory and I got to work really hard. You should do that. But here it's talking spiritually within the body of Christ, not slothful in your function in the body of Christ. You know, slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord in our service to God and then to Jesus Christ and serving the body of Christ. That's where we're to be fervent, not slothful. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, last weekend we talked about grace and extending undeserved favor. Well, here it says, bless them which persecute you. That's grace. You know, that's living grace. That's extending grace. Blessing people that curse you or persecute you, put you under pressure, try to, you know, give you a hard time. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep, you know. We care for people in the body of Christ, and when people, you know, have victory in their life and joy, we want to rejoice with them. And when people have a difficult time, you know, we weep with them. We have concern for their life and compassion, and we try to help ease that burden some. And we do that by praying for them and doing whatever God tells us to do, right? That's really what we do. We pray for them, and then we do what God tells us to do. Can't do anything else. Be of the same mind one toward another. Well, how do you be of the same mind one toward another? You think the Word. Yeah. Steve Donovan is a great believer. He's without blemish and holy before God. Okay. That's what I think of Steve Donovan. Hopefully he thinks the same thing about me. You see, we think the same thing about each other. And we think the Word of each other. Mind not high things, but can condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Remember, well, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about men thinking they were wise became foolish. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not really that smart. The wisdom that we have and the smarts that we have come from God. So that's what keeps us in line. That's what keeps us meek and humble. And that's the way we are to live. You know, it's what God has showed me. It's what God has instructed me. That's what makes me smart. That's what gives me wisdom. Nothing else. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know, we're not getting even. We're not to look for revenge or, you know, somebody hurts you, you hurt them back. Somebody cheats you, you cheat them back. Somebody lies to you, you lie to them. That's not the way we are to live. If somebody does something to you, say, God bless you, I love you, and move on. You know, that's what we are to do. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That, needless to say, we're to be honest. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, we are as much as possible. Is it possible to live peaceably with all men?
No.
Most of the time.
It's, you know, there's just some people out there that you're not going to be able to. So do you pursue them and beat them up? And,
no.
No, you just live your life as peaceably, and if they can't live peaceably with you, just get away from them.
Right.
Probably the best thing to do, or do what God tells you to do, to neutralize it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pray. Repay, saith the Lord. You know, God's going to fight your battles. I was talking with my brother-in-law the other night about that. And, you know, all the records in the Old Testament where God fought the battles for Israel. Mm-hmm. You know, when they were going into the Promised Land, one place he sent hornets to destroy the enemy. Mm-hmm. Another place he sent an angel and caused confusion and the enemies killed each other. You know, and then ran away. And in another place, he flooded a valley and they drowned. In another place, he did something else. Or Gideon, you know, he said, okay, Gideon, surround him with 300 guys. You know, surround this army of 50,000 or whatever it was. And, you know, don't take any swords or weapons. Just take a bugle or a horn and a lantern. And then yell when I tell you to. And shine the lanterns. And that's what won the battle. Vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, they shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. You know, really, a lot of the Word of God is very simple and very straightforward. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Overcome evil with good. Easy. Let's go to Psalm 100. We'll close there. Psalm 100. Beautiful psalm. We used to sing this sometimes, didn't we?
Yeah.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, sometimes we serve the Lord, but we don't do it with gladness. We do it with pain. Or we do it with hesitation, with, you know, I don't really want to do this, but I got to serve the Lord. You know, you do it out of obligation. We don't want to serve him out of obligation. We want to serve him with joy in our hearts. Cheerfulness, gladness. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, we're not the sheep of his pasture anymore in the literal sense. We're his children. But in the sense of he watches over us and takes care of us, provides for us. You know, he is, you know, Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, right? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We're to be always thankful. You know, if God never did anything for you from this day forward, all that he's done for you in the new birth, you're so far ahead of the game. Everything we get now is dessert. It's just extra. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. And what a great thing that we have truth. Most people don't have truth. Most people just have ideas, commentaries, thoughts, opinions. But truth is something different, isn't it? Truth, yeah. You hang on to. And so, you know, God has cleansed us. He's done all this so that we can serve the living God. And we serve Him whatever way we can, the best we can. We look to serve God. We look to, you know, if you go to work, you do it with joy in your heart and you're a great witness to God, you know. How come you're so positive and how come you're so blessed at work? Well, I love God and I work for Him. You know, when you go to school, you put a smile on your face and people say, why are you so happy? Well, God's my Father and Jesus Christ is my brother. There's no reason we can't. You know, we are just blessed to be children of God. We're blessed to be His sons and daughters. We're blessed to be able to serve the living God. You know, He cleansed us so we could serve Him. You know, without that cleansing and that purging and that sanctification, we couldn't serve Him. Now we can. And so we should want to because of all He's done for us. So God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us and taking care of us. We thank You for what a great and mighty God You are. We thank You for just being so wonderful and true to us and faithful and doing what You say You'll do. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, again, for allowing Him to pay that price for us and for His cleansing us so that we can serve You and we can be part of that body and we can live with such joy in our lives. So we thank You for that. We thank You for all You've done for us. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.